I'd like to have Bonnie read, I'd like to go back to what Bob did last week and then read through basically chapter 5, verses 4 through 12, which basically is last lesson through the next today's lesson the next week.
So what was it?
Yeah, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 through 12.
Okay. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life.
Great. Yeah. Thanks, Bonnie. Okay. Before I turn to the passage here, I just like to, if you listen to what was read, the word testimony comes up quite a few times. And if it wasn't for this textual problem we're going to have, if everyone had the reading that Bonnie read, I think the reading that we're going to see that has some issues kind of clouds the issue. This idea of testimony or bearing witness is really key to this passage, especially, in fact, I labeled the testimony of the Spirit part 1 and 2. So that's kind of key to what we're going to be talking about. Today we kind of get into that thing. The next week we're going to expand on that in verses 9 through 12. So there's two different readings. If you have a King James Bible, you have the reading at the top. If you have a New American Standard, NIV, almost, and I'm not sure, all the translations that didn't come from the source that the King James was written from. So there's a difference in the reading, and we're going to talk about that. That's not going to be the primary focus of, I'm not a textual critic. There's this guy named Wallace who I passed his paper out to you. I'm going to summarize his paper when we get to that section. It basically affects verses 7 and 8. There's basically what I believe are some additional words. This is not a new issue. It's only been going on since the 1600s, so this is no new issue. In fact, this issue has a name, comma. It's called the comma for short sometimes. Comma Johannum, I think is the right, some of the pronunciation. So we'll get into that later. But I think it's important to, and I think if you read this, I think it hangs together. If you read that, it gets off into another topic. And you say, well, why is the other topic in there? And I think that's part of the issue, and we'll see that later on. So we're going to focus on verse 6 here to start with. So hopefully this won't... I was talking to Vern and Mike about this. I said, hopefully nobody will running out of the room saying, heretic, heretic, he's taking verses out of the Bible. What's he doing? You know. So anyway.
Now we're just going to string you.
Okay, well, thank you.
we don't have to worry
about that. Okay. All right, fair enough. Fair enough. Okay, so we're going to start off with the first part, the A part of the verse here. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. So my first question is, what is the one referring to in this passage? And this isn't hard. I don't, like I said, I don't try not to ask hard questions. I try to ask.
Jesus Christ.
Woo! All right. Okay, excellent, excellent. Okay, so it's referring to Jesus Christ. And, you know, literally, actually what's interesting is when it says this, that word this could be probably better translated, this one. So it's kind of a hard sentence to read. This one is the one who came by water and blood. Seems a little bit repetitive. But this one, and the end of the sentence tells you it's Jesus Christ. This one is the one who came by water and blood. Okay, so the who came or having come, it's a participle. So we have participles, usually it's having some kind of ing. And it's this word ekomai. Denotes either coming or going. So this is going to talk about how Jesus Christ came. And you kind of think, well, we kind of know that. You know, there's lots of scripture that talk about how Jesus Christ came. Well, this is going to maybe give you a different view about his coming and what testimony about his coming, because we're going to talk about the testimony here quite a bit, the Spirit testifying. So I thought it would be good to look at some other verses that talk about Christ coming. So let's look at John chapter 8. And what's wonderful about 1 John, as all the teachers have realized, is that the Gospel of John has just such a wonderful field of verses to draw from to help expand on 1 John. So Gospel of John chapter 8. And could someone read verse 42 for us? John 8:42.
Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me."
Right. So he talks about his coming. He says, "I have come from God." He establishes who he is, his deity in that sense. He says, "I've come from God." The same word, ekomai. He came from God. So actually, let's go back to the epistle here, 1 John. First, we had this verse earlier, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2. In fact, we had it fairly recently. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2. Could someone read that?
"Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses the Lord Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God."
Right. Now, you have is from, okay, actually, mine has come from God, confesses that Jesus Christ has come from God, and it's our word. So I think they have a little bit different, but it's the same Greek word. And in this case, it's kind of says he came in the flesh. He came from God, and he came in the flesh. So there's some additional information there. And then actually, we'll get to this verse a little bit later in 2 John verse 7. 2 John verse 7.
"For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist."
Right. So once again, kind of focusing on his coming in the flesh. And that's going to kind of be kind of something we're going to see as it talks about the water and the blood. I think that's part of a central theme that we're going to kind of see, that he did come in the flesh. He did have an earthly ministry. He was here on this earth. And things happened to him, and they're historical facts. They're not just hearsay, there are historical facts that have been recorded. Okay. Then we're going to see that there are a couple of prepositions that kind of show up here. And this preposition by or dia means through. So it's basically saying that, let me get it right here. This one is the one who came by or through water and blood. So it talks about the it's a agency. What was the medium he came through? And, you know, there's DI used a lot in Scripture. And there's one I kind of just picked. I'm not sure why I picked this one after I thought about it for a while. But there's one that uses the same preposition. I mean, if you do a search in prepositions like DI, you're going to find hundreds. So don't think this is nothing. But actually, it does have kind of an interesting little, does talk about water. So 1 Peter, oops, I don't have it up there. So 1 Peter 3:20. Now I'll just read this one. 1 Peter 3:20 says that. Okay. It kind of starts in the middle. Let me just go back to verse 18. It says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting for the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight people, were brought safely," here's our word, dia, "through the water." So it's used, translated through many times. So we're going to see through show up here, and then we're going to see another preposition show up a little bit later on. So it's going to focus. You know, this passage has, you know, like three parts to it: water, blood, and the Spirit. And it's going to talk about those, and basically John uses those and explains those. But those are the three things we're going to see. So that kind of leads me to the next chart here. What is water referring to? And this is one, you know, I started studying this. I thought, what is water? And I had studied it before, but I had kind of forgotten. You know, what is water referring to? And you know, your mind. So, what do you think?
The word.
Okay. So, okay.
A cleansing. I think it's a okay. lot of times it's sort of analogous of a cleansing.
Okay. Okay, and that has issues that way sometimes.
I wondered sometimes if it isn't the water that came from the spear that was thrust into Christ's side when he was crucified.
Yeah.
It was a miracle.
Right.
So it testifies.
Okay.
To the Old Testament.
Okay. Came across that verse too. It talks about came water and blood and the cross and put the. Okay. Other thoughts?
He uses it in his gospel about the living water.
Mm-hmm.
That not thirsting again because of living water. So there's. That's not real. I don't know that that's related to this at all.
Right.
But that's another way that John uses it.
Right. And that's true. That's true. You know, I thought about, well, you know, that's one thought I had before I started looking, and then I said, well, let me see what, you know, so-and-so says, and, you know, and so I got some ideas from other people, but I thought, well, you know, everyone comes, when they're in your mother's womb, there is water there, you could think, well, that talks of his humanity. He came as a human, right? Every person has to have the fluid in the womb is water-based, so that's another, but Scripture doesn't really talk much about that.
I was looking at Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word.
Right, right.
So that's kind of what...
Yeah, and I think that was how I mentioned, I think Winnie mentioned that, the word is talk about that. Mm-hmm. Well, I'll give you and I think the more I thought about this, I think it's probably, you know, the thing is we don't have an exact verse that explains this. So, what seems to make sense, and as we go through this, let's just look and see here. Actually, I'm going to skip ahead. Well, let's just go ahead. I'm not going to tell you first what I think. Okay, what do you think blood is referring to? Let's talk about, we've got some answers about what's the blood referring to?
It's death on the cross.
Okay, that one is pretty straightforward. It's blood.
But don't you think it also refers to everything that was talked about in the Old Testament about the blood being the atonement
before he came?
Before he came.
Okay.
And now, he was the ultimate blood of for the sacrifice.
Okay.
Not just the covering, but the real deal.
The real deal.
Right. Okay. Pat?
It makes me think of the verse that says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin.
Right. No, that's good. That's excellent. So let's look at the verse again. It says, this is the one who came, diah, through, and it's like he came through the medium of water and blood, Jesus Christ. So, any other thoughts before I'll give you verses and you'll see if, you know, you can.
Roger.
Go ahead.
Wait.
Pat, you go first.
Well, it just seemed like that word through is very pivotal.
Pivotable. I can't even say that word either.
Oh, and I kind of missed that. I was looking at something else, but
the one we talked about, back here, through.
Yeah. That's how he came.
Mm-hmm.
Through.
Mm-hmm. I think that helps. I think that helps. Okay. All right. Well, okay, Jim, go.
Well, just the context here. Having to do with the Gnostic mindset about differentiating between Christ as a man and Christ as a spirit. And John has been, as we just read, been referring to the fact that Jesus came in the flesh. He is both divinity and man. And so it would seem that these words are pointing to his humanity, the flesh side of Christ, so that he can build the doctrine of the incarnation in such a way that they're not swayed by the false teachers here. So it would seem that just contextually, he's just referring to humanity, the humanity of Christ here.
Right. I think you're on. I think that's the right path. I think, you know, if you think about, so he's trying to nail this down to historical events, flesh and blood. This is something that happened. You can't dispute. You know, it's history. It's not ethereal stuff. This is historical events, and that's what you know, seems to be pivotal. And it's like these are two benchmarks. Water is one benchmark, and blood is another benchmark. And you probably see where I'm going to head here real quick. Okay. So, well, let's look at the first. Well, once we read the first verse, you'll kind of see where I'm coming from. Let's go to Matthew 3. Matthew 3. And read, could someone read 3 through 17? Matthew 3, 3 through 17. I'm sorry. Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Thank you.
Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
All right, thank you. So, and the rest of the verses here are all the same account, just the different Gospels, all those four, three other verses, all the other Gospels that talk about the account of the baptism. So does baptism qualify, does it fit water? And so I've seen some wrinkled noses and... And I had that feeling to some degree too, but if you think about it, this is water baptism, not, he was baptized, and he told them, permit this. You know, I think verse 15 is kind of interesting. Permit this at this time for in this, the way is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. So it was, you could argue that was God's plan for Christ to be baptized, to undergo water baptism. And then in 17 he says, this is my Son. He identifies who he is. And you actually have the whole Trinity there in that passage with the Spirit descending. So this is the beginning of Christ's ministry, right? I mean, this is when he, you know, from then on, in fact, other passages talk about he started his ministry after he was baptized. That started his ministry. He was declared to be the Son of God. He was declared to be who he is. It was a fact, and he proceeded on. So that's benchmark one. And then benchmark two is the blood. And these passages here, let's look at the first one. I struggled a little bit with this, because, you know, we could go look at the account of the crucifixion. And I decided not to do that. These passages talk about the effect of his blood for the believer. 1 Corinthians 10:16. Could someone read that? 1 Corinthians 10:16.
The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?
So this talks about the, you know, at the speaking of the Lord's table, I believe, the cup of blessing which we bless, a sharing in the blood of Christ. And then these other verses here, especially the ones, let's just go over to Ephesians real quickly here. These are the ones that talk about the wonderful blessings we have being identified with Christ. And in verse Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And that, you know, we have there is, that's a possession of ours. That's we have that. We have redemption. And then 2:13 says, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Then in Colossians it talks about, in 1:20 it talks about having made peace through the blood of his cross. So I kind of chose the ones that talk about the effect of what his blood accomplished. So we kind of have two, I'm going to call them two benchmarks, and that seems to be, it kind of fits with what John's trying to express, that he is trying, I think what Jim was pointing out was good. He's trying to make sure you understand he's a real man, and he's truly God, and he's truly man. And he's defining this, water and blood are testifying to what Christ did. So now we have the second preposition, and it's this with or in the sphere of. So actually what we have here, we have two, and Pat kind of was talking about that, we have two prepositions. The first one said, dia, it said, he came through dia, water and blood, and this one says he came in the water and in the blood, or in the sphere of water and blood. So those two prepositions try to expand. And I found them very similar. I kind of had a hard time between what's the difference between the medium and the sphere. It seemed to be very much the same thing. And I looked at some commentators. They tried to make something of that. I didn't really see that the sphere, the N versus the DI, and maybe there's something there I didn't dig out. But they are different prepositions. So I thought, you know, it's kind of, and sometimes that can be a good, you know, you come across that and that can be a great thing to see. So I sort of answered, well, why do we have to have water and blood? In fact, it's going to ask that question just shortly here. Well, why do we have to have both? Why don't we just focus on his blood?
Well, it seems like you have to have both. You have to have the beginning and then a culmination.
Okay.
One other thing.
Go ahead.
In my interlinear, it uses by the water.
Yeah, I know. I found that too. Sometimes you'll have. Yeah, I know. So it kind of gets confusing. You had because we had in the previous one we had dia was translated by. I know. And I.
Well, in the Greek for the first one, it did have the di or whatever.
Dia, right?
It just had di.
Yeah. Okay.
And then the second one
has.
But by the water, I don't know. This interlinear. Had the two different words in Greek.
Well, there are two different words. One is dia and one is en, en.
But I'm just saying in this translation, they translated the en to be by.
Yeah, I know, and I had noticed that. I don't know. There's something. I know some Greek. So, but here's a picture that just, I don't know. This is my picture. Trying to put the two boundaries. So Christ, you know, this is John. He's trying to say Christ had a ministry on this earth. It began at his baptism. It ended at his death. And that is testimony to who he is. If you think about what he said during that, all that, that's what we have. All his words were in that boundary between the water, his baptism, and his death. That's Christ's ministry. And that's a testimony. And it's going to say that's a pretty powerful testimony. First coming up here, it's going to say that testimony. And this is hard to believe. It's equal to the Spirit of God's testimony, which is, I think, pretty incredible statement. Those two, water and blood, and the Spirit's testimony are one. They testify to what Christ did and who He is.
But I have to wonder about that.
Sure.
His death.
Uh huh. I could have put, and maybe I should put his blood. I may have gotten that. Probably would have been better. His blood. That's what the text says. Anyway.
But, he did die and he was resurrected, but the thing he was resurrected to, I think, was far superior to what he had before.
You're talking about his.
As a gift from the Father.
Right.
For fulfilling his part of the eternal covenant.
Right, right. Okay.
Roger?
Yeah.
Just a question.
Sure, keep going.
Spirit. I mean, as far as the Spirit testifying, I think of the Old Testament that foretold the virgin birth.
Right.
And all the things that, the prophecies. So when it says that the Spirit testifies, how did the Spirit testify? Was it through the Word or just...
Okay. Well, we're going to see that.
Oh, okay.
We're going to see how the whole Trinity testifies because we're going to spend some time on that Word. So let's just kind of move on here. Okay, so here's the C part of the verse. It is the Spirit who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. So here's the key word for the next week, and actually, we'll be covering this a lot next week. It's to bear witness. Sometimes it's translated to bear witness, to testify the truth of what one has seen or knows. So what I found was, and actually, if you look at what I did, you can find verses for the Father, Son, and Spirit, and how they testify. So I think it's instructive to kind of go through those and look at those. So we won't have time for all of them, but let's just kind of... So let's look at John 5. Let's do 30. Gospel of John 5, 30 through 32. So anyone who wants to read is welcome.
I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true.
Okay. So here in verse 32, he talks about there is another. And that's one of the neat words, you know, that another is, there's another of the same kind, which is allos, and there's another of a different kind, which is heteros. And this is another of the same kind. So he's saying, Christ is saying, another of the same kind as me. I believe you're referring to the Father, and it's back in the context. There's another of the same kind as me who bears witness of me, and I know that his testimony, which he bears of me, is true. So that was one of, and a couple of other ones I think actually, let's look down in verse 37. I'll just read this one. Same chapter, John 5, 37. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness, this is our word testify, of me. You have neither heard his word at any time nor seen his form. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he has sent. So basically he says, and the Father who sent me, he bears witness or testifies of me. And then let's go to chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, 8:18. Very similar kind of. 8:18 says, I am he who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. So many times you'll see they're kind of coupled together, the Father and Son bearing witness, and Christ will say, you know, it's the Father who testifies of me. So that's a group of verses there. There's probably more. And then we have ones about Christ, still in the Gospel of John. Go back to chapter 7. And you could actually count some of the ones I did for the Son, too. I mean, I counted them separately, but anyway. You can count differently if you like. 7:7. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. So here's this is the context I wanted. So he's testifying of the world and what it's like. So it's a word, but you know, a little bit different context. And then John 18:37. This is before Pilate. Pilate therefore said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king, for I have been born for this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So he uses it there. And then lastly, in Timothy, I'll just read it. I have my notes here. It says, of Christ, who testified the good confession before Pilate. Basically referring to the same one. And then we have the Spirit. And we have the one here, the Spirit who testifies of Christ, if you look back in the context. And then this one here in John 15:26. John 15:26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. And I can't... okay, Roger. The Helper is...
Is that 15:26?
Yeah, I know. It doesn't have testify in it, does it?
27.
Thank you.
No, mine does say...
Testify.
Mine...
Okay.
Mine's the King James, and it says, he shall testify of me. That's how it ends.
Yeah.
That verse.
Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah, I don't know.
What version do you have?
You have the King James.
James.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay, all right, well. Okay.
Same thing.
Yeah.
So the reason I did that, just to show you that the, you know, many times you'll see attributes that are given to one person in the Trinity. You can find verses, and this is always, I always find this kind of a neat thing. You can find verses about the other two members of the Trinity. It's always a neat thing. You think, wow, look at the consistency here. The whole Godhead is testifying about themselves, who they are, what they've done. They testify about each other, right? I mean, the Father testifies about the Son, the Son testifies about the Father, and so on. So basically, it basically said it's the Spirit who testifies. And then the last part of the verse, it kind of gives his credentials. It says, well, why should you believe him? You know, so he's going to answer that because, well, actually, I just have a different rendering here. The Spirit, and this is another participle, is the one who is giving testimony. And then, it is the Spirit who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. And this is the cool thing. That's his very character. That's his very nature. The construction here is that the Spirit is, you know, the Spirit is truth. And is that Greek word eimi, the state in which something continuously exists. So the Spirit continuously exists as the truth. And you think, wow, that's neat, because I remember this other verse here in John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the singular truth. So here we have another wonderful thing about the Godhead. The Spirit and the Son both are truth. You know, we wouldn't expect less, right? And then there's a whole bunch of verses that talk about the Spirit of truth. This is the Spirit is truth, and then the Spirit of truth. And let's just pick one of those in the interest of time here. Let's look at John 14. Gospel of John 14. And I'll just read that. John 14, verses 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not know him, not behold him or know him, but you know him, because he abides in you, and you will be in him. So he's called the Spirit of truth. The helper is called the Spirit of truth. It's at least three parts here, and they're all in the Gospel of John. Talks about the Spirit of truth. Okay, so go ahead, Pat.
Well, back of this.
Okay.
The Spirit testifies. How does he testify?
Okay, that's an excellent question. That's an excellent question. Okay. Does anybody else want to? You want to? Actually, why don't you hold on to that question?
Okay.
Hold on to that question, because the last part we're going to talk some more about that. I just was looking ahead there. But that's a question there. Let's hold on to that question. Okay, so now, okay, put on your textual criticism hats. Okay. And I'm not a textual criticism person, so this is... The paper is excellent. You should read that. It has a few expressions and things that I wasn't familiar with, but Daniel B. Wallace. So the text that's in question is what's underlined there. And if you look at the reading, for there are three that bear record, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three agree in one. So without those underlined part of the text, the King James would read the same as the New American Standard. So it's this little section in here that is in question. In heaven. And it seems like, you know, the more you look at that, the more you think, it's interesting how it's kind of put in there. They kind of make it, they're trying to make another point, it seems like. So I'll give you some, and all these comments come from Dr. Wallace here. Okay, the underlying words are called the comma, Johannium, and are found in the King James translation. I didn't try to do a search on how many other translations might have it. I looked at the New King James, for example. The New King James had them in there, but it had a note saying they didn't think they belonged in there, but they left them in there. So some Bibles would choose to leave them in there, but say, I don't think they should be in there. Other ones say, they get rid of verse 7 entirely, and they make a comment about verse 8. So there's kind of a variety of what different translations will do. But the real crux comes down to is that these words are not just somebody taking the Greek text and kind of doing their own thing. Well, they probably are, but there's actually some manuscripts that have these words in the Greek in there. So that's where it gets a little... So this is what happened, apparently. There, according to Dr. Wallace, there are only 8 Greek manuscripts. And I wonder, well, how many manuscripts are there? So in talking with Vern, there's something about 5,000 Greek manuscripts, something like that. And some are full, some are pieces. So 8 out of that 5,000, say. And these Greek manuscripts only were came about in the 16th century. There were Greek manuscripts much before that. And 4 of the 8 have these words underlined in the margin. So that's usually not too good. It's like you're making notes in your Bible, right? And all of a sudden that winds up getting into the text. That's not a good thing normally. And then Erasmus struggled with these words. His first Greek New Testament he published from the manuscripts available to him didn't have the underlying words in there. But then, about how many years later? Six years later, his third edition, they were in there. And apparently, if you look in the Dr. Wallace's paper, someone produced one of these 8 manuscripts and said, "Hey, I got a manuscript here, Erasmus. You're not faithful to the word," or they gave him a hard time. And so he's under pressure. And apparently, I don't know. He's under pressure, and he put him in there. That's what is felt. So it seems like that they were added to reinforce the Trinity, because if you look at the way it reads, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. And they don't, you know, Scripture has so much about the Trinity without those words. So, and there's other, let's see, I'm trying to think of something, other things to say about this. So this has been going on for a long time. I mean, this is nothing new. There's actually, Wallace has a little statement where he says he thinks it's more a question of historical records of manuscripts versus, you know, people that believe the King James is the translation. This is one of the areas they'll point to. So, well, see, people have corrupted it. They're trying to take out those verses. Now, you know, the Trinity is well established. You don't really need that additional underline to make the Trinity, you know, scriptural. So, well, that's about questions or thoughts on this. Go ahead, Pat.
Well, you take 3, and then you say this equals the other 3.
Uh-huh.
It doesn't work.
The 3 in the middle of the underline?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, no, it's a different 3.
They both have spirit, but word and blood don't equal the Father and the Son.
Amen. I found the same. Well, those other 3 here, and these 3 are in heaven, these 3 are on earth. I don't know. I have a similar thought. It seemed like that, I take those out, it's much easier to understand this passage. It stays focused on the testimony. Mm-hmm. So, I recommend you reading the paper. It's quite good. Okay, so with that in mind, I'm going to move on. For there are 3 that testify. I think this is how do they testify? That's what Pat was, I think, asking. How do they? Let's just take the how does the water or and what we said is how does the baptism of Christ testify about who he is? I mean, doesn't Scripture? Well, first of all, it's a historical fact, right? I mean, if you recorded history, that it's a recorded event. And also, Scripture testifies about that God was well pleased with that. So there's a testimony about his baptism, right? So that's one of them. The blood testifies, you know, in so many ways. I mean, Scripture is just replete. Plus the historical fact of Christ's death. So that's testifying. And then the Spirit is testifying through Scripture constantly, right? I mean, and we saw a whole bunch of those in those verses there. So.
Well, and then we also have the verses that talk about why the Spirit was sent.
Right.
The Spirit was sent to glorify exactly. The Lord and to teach us.
Right, and to testify by who he is,
right,
and what he's done.
Who he was. Who he is,
absolutely.
You know? And so
absolutely.
That's the job of the Holy Spirit.
Right. But what's interesting about this, it's going to combine, it's going to make, this is the next statement in verse 8. The Spirit and the water and the blood, the 3 are in agreement. Yeah, actually, literally, the 3, Spirit, water, and blood, are one and the same. It's interesting. It's their testimony, the testimony of the water and blood are put on a level with the Spirit, which I thought was pretty, his testimony, which is pretty impressive.
Now, this kind of looks like to me a, if you look at the water as far as baptism,
okay,
in the beginning of Jesus' ministry,
okay,
like a beginning of a stewardship.
Okay.
And if you think of the Jews, the Jews were on the earth to testify of God and
right,
to bless the earth, to bless all peoples of the earth. And the Jews were baptized into Moses.
Okay, good.
And that was a stewardship. And then you look at this ministry of Jesus, and it was a stewardship. It was to glorify God,
right,
and to testify of God. And it just, I don't know, it just seems like a pattern that fits,
mm-hmm,
for me. It,
mm-hmm,
kind of,
no,
helps me understand what's going on there.
Right. Oh, that's good. That's good.
Oh, Roger?
Sure. Go ahead.
Well, it seems like there's two ways the Spirit testifies. One,
okay,
is in the Word.
Right.
And then the others, it seems like it is the comforter, the direct revelation.
Right.
Why do I believe in God? And the guy that I work with doesn't. I mean, he doesn't put his trust in the crucifixion.
Right.
It's, yeah, God exists, whatever.
Right,
know,
exactly.
But it seems like there is a direct revelation.
Right. He's testifying to us personally.
Mm-hmm.
But what's interesting is, and this is just the little translation, and the three are one, united in one and the same witness. I mean, that's a, you know, a paraphrase of that, or, you know, trying to bring out the Greek. But
hey, Roger.
Yeah.
One thought about, because it, the water and the blood being the beginning and the end of his,
right,
testimony, that those are historical events. They bear testimony.
Right.
They're written of.
Right.
And then you've got the Holy Spirit. And I was just trying to think about, well, when did the Holy Spirit come into a time in history where,
right,
And you go back even to Acts 1:8, where it talks about he came so that you could bear witness and testimony. And so you have, you even though the Spirit can be seen as a, I guess, a much bigger aspect of testimony, there is a specific historical time when the Spirit did come to give. It came upon, mm-hmm, the apostles.
Right.
And this is, John is actually experiencing Acts 1:8 as he writes,
mm-hmm,
these words.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And as each of the apostles write and bear witness, they are experiencing what happened in Acts 1:8, where the Spirit came upon them and gave them the ability to bear witness to actually the testimony of the baptism and
right, his whole ministry. Right.
Even though it goes on beyond the, you know, the spiritual testimony goes
right
beyond that, kind of seeing it in light of the historical, these three things happen, and I know,
mm-hmm,
the Spirit's much bigger, but it does kind of, you know, you got the beginning, the end, and then the ongoing testimony,
mm-hmm,
that never,
mm-hmm,
fails and,
right,
and ends.
Right.
So it's pretty powerful, and I think that's why this combination of three is so unique in John's,
yeah,
mind, because it encompasses the beginning until this very moment where we sit today.
Mm-hmm. That's
pretty
good.
Cool.
Yeah.
And now I'm out of time.
And Roger, it's almost as if the interpreters,
right,
back in 1500,
right,
were trying in some way to make this part of the Father, the Son,
exactly,
and the Holy,
exactly,
Spirit. When in fact, it's not what it was about at,
no,
all.
No, no.
It was about the testimony.
Exactly. Well, that's
why it doesn't have anything to do with,
amen,
I mean, specifically the Father, the Son, the Trinity.
Right.
That's not what it's about.
No, and that's exactly what I thought too. I said, okay,
yeah,
if I look at it with it and without it, Is it seems, yeah, what
the, you know, you have to put it in context. Most people didn't read back then.
No,
I mean,
they didn't.
They were trying to explain,
exactly,
further what,
right,
what they thought meant, the
right,
Trinity,
right,
and not taking it,
right,
to really understand that it was the testimony.
Right. Yeah, and the focus of these three verses,
yeah,
this is testifying to what Christ, who he is. He's a real,
right,
man, historically happened,
mm-hmm,
and those three things, the water, the blood, and the Spirit of God testify to Jesus Christ and what he's done. And don't delude that. And it was diluted by this other part that was put in there. And apparently it was some, according to Wallace, it was some kind of homily that somebody gave, and it kind of got, people liked it, so they put it in. I don't know. In fact, it only made, well, actually, four manuscripts in the real text and four in the notes out of 5,000 is, you know, not a good sign. So, no, I the more I looked at this, the more I said, it really hangs together. It, mm-hmm. At the end of the day, you think, okay, the bottom line is verse 8. Okay, the Spirit and the water and the blood, they're in agreement about who Christ is and what he's done. And that's powerful. That really is.
Mm-hmm. Really is. Roger?
Sure.
So when you say there's some 5,000 texts,
uh-huh.
Are you talking about 5,000 texts?
5,000 manuscripts.
Whatever, parts of and whatever.
Well, yeah.
Of this particular passage or of the New Testament?
Okay. And I don't have the exact count, but there are a certain number of complete, you know, or almost complete, and then there are portions of it. So the 5,000 count is not necessarily all of this one here, so it might be a little bit less. So if you're actually doing an exact comparison, we have to go look and figure that out. But there's 5,000. I saw the number 5,200 is quoted that are New Testament manuscripts, either
of various parts,
or fairly complete. Not just this one. You're right.
Okay.
So actually, we're going to carry on testimony next week. In fact, actually, I looked at the count of the word testimony. We have it. This time we have it in two verses, or two times. Jeremy gets to have it six times. So we're going to be testifying and bearing witness a lot more next week. And Jeremy offered to take the class next week. So I don't know if we're going to be gone again. We'll be here, but we're just going to screech in. And Jeremy was kind enough to. That's great. So, all right. So other thoughts? Okay, well, let's close. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for the blessings we have in our Savior, Lord. We thank you. We thank you so much, Lord, that you're a God that is testifying about what your Son has done here on the earth, and you've done that through the water and the blood and the Spirit of God. And we thank you that continues. And we thank you for your blessing upon this day. In Christ's name, amen.